Portion of the scripture that we'll be examining today is taken from Mark. It's the second chapter, verses 18 and on. You can see that we're looking over parables today, second chapter. So let's go to the second chapter. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours don't fast? Why is that?" Here's how the message, or I guess, I think the next one is the Living Translation. It says it this way: John's disciples and the Jewish leaders sometimes fasted, that is, went without food as part of their religion. One day some people came to Jesus and asked why his disciples didn't do this also. We'll go back to the NASB. And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Pretty simple, huh? The verses before us, before our teaching today, tells a little bit of a different story. It kind of helps us understand. It's a call for Levi to follow Christ. It is at his house where the party is being held. An interesting thought showed up as I was looking some of the details over, and I went to different gospels, the synoptic gospels, and I looked at it from a little different way. The detail is not revealed in the account of Mark, but it is rather recorded in Luke. And the account from Dr. Luke gives us some telling details. Let's go to that. Levi sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Let's look at the interesting detail. He left everything. Now, what's fascinating is it follows all this up by saying they went to his house and they had a great party. So leaving everything didn't mean he left his house. So what does he leave? What's the everything? Could it be that when we leave everything, we leave all the cares of this world, we leave all the entrapments that they may possess, we set out to just leave this stuff that entangles us and keeps us from the Christ? So he left it all and he had a party. I think when we follow Jesus, we should probably have a party. But the teachers, they are furious. The teachers of the law are mad because Jesus is feasting and they are fasting. Jesus tells them, and he tells us, that fasting at a wedding is foolishness. There goes my trend-setting idea for having a fast. If I'd only read that sooner. He is the groom. We are the bride. We are to feast, for it is a time of celebration. If we look in the Old Testament, fasting seems to be more often, but not solely, related to mourning, sorrow, making right, the time of crisis. It's a yearning. It's a yearning to see the Lord. But here we find the bridegroom has come. Now we are called to repent. And through the act of repentance, we heard in David's talk last week, which I just loved. There's a plug for the podcast. CompassFellowship.org. You can find good stuff there. Listen to last week's talk. But through this act of repentance, that we receive what we have already been given. Forgiveness. Romans puts it this way. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He sent him. We should rejoice. It leads us to joy. We can't help but have a party. And from time to time, there are game nights. Oh, yeah, that's right. Tonight. Is that not right? A game tonight. Tonight. At what time? 7:30. Be here like 7:25 so you don't. That way you avoid the rush. You don't get in early. The Old Testament often has word pictures. And it has word pictures that God shares with us. These refer to us as his bride, as in a wedding, as in Hosea. We'll read that. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And all through the Old Testament, it talks about it. There's wedding imagery and pictures throughout it. It's beautiful. We are to be adorned. We are to be beautiful. We are to be radiant. Once again, it sounds like a party. But now, today, in the absence of Jesus, we are to fast. Here's the clues to why our fasting is different, though, than from mourning and sorrow. For we wait for his return. It is all about the absence or the presence of Jesus. We have Jesus with us. Now, he's with us. And yet, like we've talked about in the kingdom talk, the kingdom's now, but it's not quite as full as it will be in the future. We still love it. We long for it to be fuller. We long for it to be more active in our lives. We long for the kingdom to be truly entrenched in our thoughts, our actions, our way of life. Just as we long for Jesus to be deeper within us. His Spirit is to guide us, teach us, comfort us. Bethany, do we have a Matthew 28 verse? You can look and see. I may or may not have put it in. Nope, okay. And we don't have this. Somehow I missed it, but we're going to read it. How's that? Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray wrote a book. The book is With Christ in the School of Prayer. Here's how he puts fasting. And I found it fascinating, and I am looking forward to reading the book. Prayer is the one hand in which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand with which we let go of the visible. Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and confirm we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to obtain the kingdom of God. I think fasting's a tough topic. It's often misunderstood. It's a spiritual discipline. And this lack of fasting on my part has only helped expose the fact that I way too often have a lack for the hunger of God. So in another sense, we don't have him as fully as we want, and that's why we fast. There's an ache in every Christian to be with the Lord, that he might comfort our hurts, our tears to be wiped away, our fears to be set aside. So this feasting and fasting, what are we to do? You're right, both. Feast. We feast at the communion table for what he has done. We feast because he has done it all. That forgiven part that we talked about last week, he's done that and continues to forgive. He brings us peace. He brings us comfort. And we fast. You see, a day is coming when we will sit at the banquet table with the Lord. And we fast for that day, right now. We want to eat and we want to be full. But we fast because that day is yet to come. Because if we physically understand the longing, the spiritual hunger that our souls feel for fellowship, we may have a clear focus emotionally. I just finished a book. You've probably read it. If not, I highly recommend it. The book Unbroken. It's a story of a World War II bomber. The plane's lost overseas. And Lewis is lost to a raft. And for days upon days upon days upon days, he and a couple buddies float. They've set a record, the world record, for life on a raft. They were skin and bones when they were found. They were found by the enemy. They end up in a prisoner of war camp where they're starved even more. The average prisoner of war soldier in the Pacific Theater lost 65 pounds. Many lost closer to 100. It's fascinating, but they have little clips from the story, and they have, he interviews different people, or I shouldn't say interviews, there's recounting of tales that they share. And they say when you get to the point where you're 60, 70, 80 pounds as a grown man, the thing that many of them found that was so fascinating is how clear their thoughts were and how peaceful they became. One actually remembers and recalls closing his eyes and reciting words down the columns from textbooks that he read in high school. And he could see himself turning the page. One shares the story of, as a two-year-old, a story that was never told to him. But he remembers being on a landing and his dog stepping in front of him and keeping him from falling down the stairs. He said he saw it as clear as that it just happened. One after another, some remembered how to play instruments that they hadn't played since being boys. Others remembered just amazing things with incredible details. And they shared it, and I think he shared it to help us understand that, yes, it is a terrible thing. War and starvation. But there were these moments of clarity that he said he understood and reasoned and just grasped things like he had never grasped before. I don't know what happens physiologically with the body, but somehow God does. And I've kind of purposed to say, Lord, I want to understand more. And when I read your word, I want to have it cleared to my mind. And if it means going without some food for a day or two, maybe I should try that. But the danger is that we can have a false fast, a self-righteous, performance-based fast. You know the party poopers we were reading about earlier, the Pharisees who didn't want the feasting. Well, we see their story. It shows their motives. And we can see it at a church. Let's read about it here. He also told this parable to them. Some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I pray that has never happened. And viewed others with contempt. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithe. Wow. I fast twice a week. See, the Pharisees had figured it out. They knew that it was important. They understood it, what God had said. They had a pretty good grasp of it. But they let it go to their head. They became very self-reliant. I hope we never get that way. Where we think that what we do is more important than who we're doing it for, why we're doing it. The sad thing about this performance-based is that we can get really good at it. We can get so good that we get exactly what we're going to get, which is applause from people. The sad part is that's all we'll get. Applause from other people. You see, it's the opposite of the gospel. We are declared righteous by the gift of Jesus Christ, not by our good works. It is not about fasting, but about Jesus, his fulfillment of what God requires us to do. So our fasting rests on the finished work of Christ. We don't do it to earn God's favor. We fast not for what God can do, but as we heard last week, but for what he has already done. Amen. Before we ask, he hears us. This is not because we are empty, but because we want more. We have tasted and seen he is good. We fast for more of him, more of Christ, active and alive in our lives, that we might see the injustices all around us and stand against those, that we might see more of his kingdom in our world, more of his kindness in our community. And for our enemies, we fast so that they might encounter the bridegroom, the Christ. We fast so our decisions will reflect the will of the Almighty God. We fast for our children. We fast for our families. C.S. Lewis put it like this: if we do not abstain from the pleasures that we crave, when the pressures come, we will cave. The simple pleasures can choke out the good things of God. God talks about a banquet table, and everyone goes to the banquet table, but there are those that are left out and they miss the banquet. One's buying property. One's going to a wedding. Another one's working. Good things. God wants to give us good things. But we can get so wrapped up in the good stuff that we miss out. Here's a thought. Our next slide. We would rather have the giver than the gift. All these are great gifts. We need to long and fast for the giver. Amen. That we might have a relationship with him. Amen. Once again, the gifts, they're wonderful. But they're a side note, they're a footnote, they're part of the process, but ought to know the giver. I'd rather have God than whatever this thing is. And all the things are from him and made by him. But I long, I hunger for God. Amen. So is it just to fast from food? I don't think so. I think we can fast from, dare I say it, social media. We could fast from sleep that we might spend more time with God. We can fast from work. Not so we won't make rent, but so that we will spend more time with those we love. We can fast from many things. And that to me is what the story and the lesson and the thought is about today, is to fast. I don't know what it is for you, but I was just really placed deep in my heart that we all need to fast from something. Amen. To deny self, that we may acknowledge the one who's given us life. So who will fast? Jesus puts it this way. We're going to go, there you go. And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? No. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And they will fast. Who will fast? They, his disciples, will. So who's to fast here? All of us that call ourselves disciples. Amen. We're all to fast on something. What's the fear of fasting? In conclusion, here's our fear. Fasting to be seen is different than to being seen fasting. Please don't worry that if you're fasting, because in some of the scripture it says, oh, don't be seen. I think what we're saying is, don't show off. Don't mourn. Don't tell people, you know, I'm fasting. It's not been easy, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to suffer through and check. That goes in heaven for me. That's not it. And that's the great, great dilemma, at least for me. You probably are above all that. I like people to know I'm going through suffering. I'm fasting. For Jesus' sake. No, it's different. Fasting to be seen is different than being seen fasting. May we be people that are seen and questions are asked and raised. Why do you do this? Oh, now you've asked the question, may I tell you about a God who loves me? Amen. Who loves you? May we be seen fasting.